what sometimes preachers might say, travel well. In other words, there's a sermon you could preach in one church and then you'd be feeling inclined to take it to another church, or travels well, lend yourself to a one-off meeting sort of thing. Well, the sermon I'm going to preach tonight, not the first time I've preached it, it's the third time I've preached it, but it's travelled well. It has travelled 300 years well, because it's not my sermon. It's a sermon which was preached by Jonathan Edwards, Reverend Jonathan Edwards, the American Puritan, if you want to call him that, in the 18th century. A famous sermon of his. The reason why I preached this in Kelswater, and the reason why I preached it was because I took Kelswater through a series in 1 Corinthians 13. And 1 Corinthians 13, which is often preached, or certainly often read, at a wedding service, it's not a sentimental chapter. It's not given particularly in the first instance for a young man and a young woman coming together in marriage. It's set in the context of a church which is at war with divisions and difficulties over a whole range of issues. And it's set in that context of Paul's trying to reunite and gel the church together and showing them that the love, the fruit of the Spirit is the fruit of the Spirit that which they should be looking for, and that it will be the means to bringing them together and keeping them together. It's said in the middle of the chapter, speaking about the gifts of the Holy Spirit, and Paul says this is the greatest gift. It's a gift which can all our gifts are useless if this one's missing. So I preached this, and at the end of it all, having gone through it verse by verse, I, and again in the application was saying how troubled the church is today, how imperfect our love is today in the church. I wanted to show the people in Kelswater what a perfect love will look like in the church. And I immediately thought about this sermon which John Edwards preached. The title is Heaven is a World of Love. So it's 99% Jonathan Edwards. It took me longer, I told the people, this wasn't an easy day for me. It took me longer to do this sermon than I did to do a normal sermon, one of my own sermons, because I had to try and edit it and bring it together. And so it was tough going in terms of the actual preparation of it. But it's not my sermon. Essentially, it's Jonathan Edwards' sermon. So just with that little disclaimer, I want to think about heaven as a world of love. Two verses which provide the backdrop for this. Verse 10 of the chapter we read. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. Verse 12. For we now see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. But when that which is perfect has come. The apostle speaks in the text here of a state of the church when she is perfected, when she's in a glorified state. And therefore, being in a perfect or glorified state, she's in a state when the Holy Spirit has been more abundantly poured out upon the church, in a way that is currently not being experienced on earth. We have the first fruits of the Spirit, but then we will have the whole harvest poured out abundantly upon us. But the way in which the Holy Spirit will be abundantly poured out upon the church in the world to come shall be with that great fruit of the Spirit, that great gift of the Spirit that is of love, of holy, divine love in the hearts of all the inhabitants of heaven. It's a condition in which holy love, charity, as it's rendered here in our authorized versions, is, as it were, the only fruit of the Spirit, the only fruit of the Spirit. For as it is the most glorious of all the fruit of the Spirit, all the gifts of the Spirit, being brought nigh to perfection in heaven, renders all the other gifts that God has bestowed upon his church on earth needless. So in other words, heaven will be supremely a world of love. Now we're going to Spain, Mallorca, tomorrow night. You think about Spain, you think preeminently of a place of heat. You think about Ireland, you think of a place of green fields. There are places where you think of immediately, you think of Rome, you think of old buildings and so forth. You think of heaven, think supremely of it being a world of holy love. So, what is the cause or the fountain of this love? Heaven is the palace of the High and the Holy One. God, whose name is love. And God is, as you would imagine, the cause and the source of all the love that is experienced by the inhabitants of earth. Now it's true in respect to God's essence that God is everywhere present in the universe in his totality. He's no more in one place than another place. He fills up space. He's infinite. But yet in some respects, it is right to think of God as being especially known in a particular place more than in other places. He was said of old to dwell in the land of Israel, above all other lands in the world, and in Jerusalem, above all the other cities in Israel, and in the temple, above all other buildings in Jerusalem, and in the holiest of holies, above all other compartments of the temple. So it's right to think of God as being more specially known or manifest, a special presence, even though he fills up the heavens and the earth. Heaven, therefore, is God's dwelling place above all other places in the universe. And it's this manifestation of God's being, expressed as it is in heaven, which renders heaven a world of love. That God is here. In all of his glory, and all of the manifestation of it, is what makes heaven a world of love. The glorious presence of God in the midst of the world of this world, of this heavenly world, fills heaven with love. The same way that the sun in the midst of our sky fills the earth with light. God is the source of this love in much the same way the sun is the source of light in the world. The very light that shines in heaven is the light of love. It's holy love. It's divine holy love. And it shines as the glory of the Lamb. He is the light thereof. It's a glory set about Christ, set about the throne of God, which appears in the book of Revelation. So radiant, this love, that it appears as a rainbow round about the throne, in sight, like unto an emerald. We have read about that in the Revelation. How this emerald rainbow, as it were, overarching the throne of God. And it's always out. Rainbows don't stay out for very long. But this particular rainbow is always out. Because this particular rainbow speaks about God's covenant love. That same love which came to this world in a deluge, in a flood, and covered the mountaintops of our sins. Our sins are covered by God's covenant love, and therefore this
emerald rainbow is always out. It always bespeaks the love of God in heaven. And it's from this same throne where the Father and the fountainhead of love, the source of love, sits upon the throne. And it's from him, but through the mediator of the covenant, through our Lord Jesus Christ, who is, as it were, the wide open floodgates. The wide open floodgates through which this love is poured out to all the inhabitants of heaven. Poured out by the Holy Spirit. The Father is the fountainhead. The Son is the wide open floodgates. And it's the Holy Spirit who flows out in divine love to all of its inhabitants. There is a river, says Psalm 46. The streams whereof shall make glad the city of God. What is it that makes us glad? It's these streams of love flowing down from the fountainhead through Christ. And it makes us glad, the gladness of love. It flows out like tributaries in innumerable streams towards all the created inhabitants of heaven. To all the angels, to all the saints. They all are made to drink and to bask themselves in these streams of love. And it's the very souls of the inhabitants of men in this world are going to be so filled. Our souls are going to be like sponges, maybe perhaps you could think of it. That's not Edwards, that's me. Like sponges. So as this deluge, these fountains, these streams of love, our souls are going to be like sponges. They're going to be constantly soaking this love in. Soaking this love of God in. So we're always full, as it were, of the love of God. Just as the flowers on the earth in the springtime open their bosoms, open their buds to take in the light and to take in the heat and respond to it. So every saint in heaven will be as a flower in that well-watered garden of God with holy love, opening to holy love, responding to it so that the fragrance and the sweet odour of every saint is going to be that of holy love. That's going to be our fragrance. So God is the source. He's the fountainhead. He's the cause of this love in heaven. But what about the objects of this love? Well, there are none but lovely objects in heaven. There's no unlovely person in heaven, or unlovely thing in heaven. There shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth. All the persons in that blessed society of heaven are altogether lovely. The father of the family is lovely, and so the children are lovely. The head of the body is lovely, and so the members of the body are lovely. No evil angels are suffered to infest heaven as they do in this world. So everything will be lovely. Everyone will be lovely. But not only shall all the objects in heaven be lovely, but also they shall be perfectly holy in their love. Now it's not just it's a perfect love. It's a holy love. You see, most of the love in this world is of an unhallowed nature. Even those things that are in general lovely, they're not perfectly so. There's always something, even in love on earth, which is contrary. Say, if you look at the sun, you can see spots on the sun. Even though it looks to us as perfect, But if you look closely, there's spots apparently on the sun. And so on earth amongst men, some very amiable men, some very, very lovely men. But they have their spots. If you look closely enough, and usually not, you don't have to look too closely, but there's spots. There's something always that is disagreeable. Something that always is contrary. Some defect in their nature. Some temperament. Some character flaw. Some conduct. Whatever it may be. But there's always something, even in the most beautiful love on earth, which mars it. Which spoils it. Even the very best men on earth, the loveliest, are imperfect men. And therefore, even the greatest love on earth is imperfect. But not so in heaven. Not so in heaven. When that which is perfect shall come, then that which is in part shall be done away. There shall be no moral pollution or deformity or defect of any kind seen in any person or anything. Everyone shall be perfectly pure and perfectly lovely in heaven. So the love that we have in our hearts on earth, you might think of as a grain of mustard seed. In heaven, it shall be a tree, a great spreading tree. That which in this world, you might have thought of as just a little spark of divine love. That's all the best of them have, just a little spark of divine love. But in the next world, it'll be like the sun in its noonday brightness. And that'll be everybody, bar none. There shall be no remaining enmity. There shall be no distaste. There shall be no coldness. There shall be no deadness of heart towards God or towards Christ or towards our neighbours. You will love God with an inconceivable ardency of heart. With a sinless perfection commensurate with the capacity of your human nature. You're not going to love God infinitely because you're a creature. But as far as it is possible for a finite creature to love God and Christ and our neighbour, you'll do it. You'll do it. And you shall know that God loves you. And you'll know that love in a way you've never experienced it before. You shall never doubt whether God loves you. You shall never fear for a moment whether God loves you. You shall never think to yourself, what if his love abates towards me? You'll never think in those terms. You will never ask, well, what if God's love does not, Christ does not continue to love me? If somehow he cools off me a little bit. You will never think in those terms. So there's a source of love, the fountain of it, cause of it. And there's the objects of these love, these perfected people, loving God with all their heart and their neighbours themselves. But what about the exercise and the expression of love which is enjoyed? The exercise of it and how it's expressed and enjoyed amongst each other. Well, love in heaven is always mutual love. Now, what happens sometimes on earth? A young man might fall in love with a young woman, but it's not reciprocated. It's not returned. It's dashed love. It's happened. It's happened at all, perhaps, at one time or another. But not in heaven. Love is always mutual. The love of the saints, one to another, will always be two ways. We have a fondness. The natural human man has a fondness to be loved. We like to be loved. We love to be loved. And if we feel we're not loved, if we're undervalued, it hurts us. It irks us. But that's not going to be the case in heaven. We're going to be fully satisfied with the love that others, everyone else, has for us. Perfectly satisfied with the strength of their love towards us. Perfectly satisfied with the sincerity of their love towards us and all their affections. It's as if every person and their heart it's an open window, and you can see right into their breast, as it were, so that you can see that the love that they have for you is without guile, There shall be no such thing as slighted love. No such thing as hypocritical love. No such thing as flattering love. Everything will be just as it seems to be. Every expression of love shall come from the bottom of the heart. And you'll be able to see into the bottom and see it for what it is. Because it will become from hearts which are unclogged from the heaviness and the dullness of the flesh. And you have no difficulty in heaven expressing this love. No difficulty. Men, particularly, Ulster men, most particularly, sometimes have difficulty in expressing their love. We stumble over our words, we're not good at getting them out. But not so in heaven. Not so in heaven. Even Ulster, Christian men, we will be set free from our conservative personalities and character and so forth. Your spirits are going to be winged with love. They shall have no weight to hinder them. There shall be no want of strength to love. There shall be no lack of activity. There shall be no want of words. You'll always find the right expression, the right words. The love of the saints shall be at full liberty to express itself. It won't be a budgie in a cage. It'll be an eagle, always soaring. Whether it's towards God, towards Christ, or towards the angels, or towards the saints. There shall be no wall of separation. Sam was talking about that in his prayer, praying about that. No wall of separation to keep us from the full and complete enjoyment of this love. No want of acquaintance. No awkwardness. No distance. No unsociableness. We're all a wee bit odd. We always think it's the other ones are odd. We are all a wee bit odd in some way. But none of us are going to be odd in heaven. No oddities in heaven. There should be nothing between us. No lack of intimacy. No standoff personalities or quiet, reserved personalities. There should be no misunderstanding. There should be no misinterpreting what someone meant and said and did, which causes friction often. None of these things. There shall be no disunion through differences, through personalities, through manners, through circumstances, through culture, through various opinions or interests or feelings or alliances. None of those things. None of those things. All shall be united in the same interest. All alike allied to the same Saviour. All employed in the same business of serving and glorifying God. In heaven, all shall be united together in a very near and a very dear relationship. Love always seeks a near relation to the one who is beloved. In other words, so if the young woman does love the young man, they want to make a relationship out of it. Love is magnetic in that sense. It wants to have a relationship. And in heaven, everyone shall be related to each other. We shall all love one another under the same roof of our Father's mansion. There's no marrying, Jesus said, or giving in marriage. For all shall be wed to each other in Beulah Land. We'll all be wed to each other. I'll not be spending eternity with my wife. Because all will be my wife. And all will be my husband. In heaven, all shall have not just this relationship, but also ownership of each other. We shall not only be related to one another, but we shall really be each other's. Really belong to each other. Divine love rejoices in saying, my beloved is mine, and I am his. There's a motto for divine love. My beloved is mine, and I am his. God, because of the everlasting covenant, is mine, and I am his. Christ, because of the redemption purchase, is mine, and I am his. The angels, because Jesus describes the relationship which they hold to us, as their angels always behold his face. Their angels are mine, and they are ours, or we are theirs. And the saints, because the apostle says on earth they first gave their own selves to the Lord and then unto us, are mine. You name it, they're mine. Relationship and ownership, all brought together by love. Love will draw no lines in the sands of heaven. All meet, all belong in the equality of holy love. And therefore, there will be a rest in this world when the God of peace and love fills heaven with his own gracious presence and with the Lamb who lives and reigns. Nothing to disturb the peace. Nothing to offend. Nothing to upset the apple cart of love. Nothing but being surrounded by perfect amiableness and sweetness. The garden of God and the paradise of love kept in a perpetual springtime, where every inhabitant shall be in perpetual freshness and bloom and fragrance and beauty, always blossoming, always bearing fruit. We're looking now to autumn and to winter, 6 months hard going. I'm looking forward to Spain, 2 weeks of heat, God willing. But springtime, we're always going to be in a perpetual springtime, always perpetually fresh and blooming in love, bearing this fruit of the Spirit. Everything in heaven is filled with love. Everything conspires to promote love. Everything works together to kindle love. So that the love of the righteous is like the leaf of the righteous, it shall never wither. How could it wither? Being planted in such a garden where God's love both irrigates it and fills it with the light and warmth. For there's no need of the sun, and the rivers make glad the city. Edward says, oh, what tranquility there will be in such a world as this. Who can express the fullness and the blessedness of this peace? What a calm it is. How sweet and holy and joyous. What a haven of rest to enter, having passed through the storms and tempests of this world. What a Canaan of rest to come to after you have passed through your wearisome pilgrimage, to be brought to such a paradise as this. Here is joy unspeakable indeed, and full of glory. Every soul is a note in a concert of delightful music, harmonizing with each of the other notes, and all together blending in the most rapturous strains and praising God and the Lamb forever. And thus, the love of our whole society of redeemed saints being poured out to the Father and to the Son is really the circle of love. Just as it came down from the Father through the Son, by the Spirit, so as all the society give God
by the Spirit, through the Son, to the Father, the love again. It's as if the whole thing's being segled and segled and segled. The segle of love. Back into the great fountain, the great source of love from whence we were originally supplied. And always, always going on like that. Now, if you've never been born again, if you've never had this love of God shed abroad in your hearts by the Holy Spirit, if you've never loved God, or loved Christ, or loved holiness, or loved your own soul enough to repent and to be converted from your sins, all of this here means nothing to you as it stands now. You don't have any... Well, as Peter said on one occasion to one Simon, thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. What is all this to you if you're not a Christian? If you're not born again? So long as you remain in your sins and remain impenitent, you need to know that you shall be shut out of this world. And that just as heaven is a world of love without any hatred, so hell is a world of hatred without any love. God manifests his displeasure and wrath in this world. Yes, God is manifest in hell, but it's not in terms of love. It's in terms of wrath. So that everything in hell is hateful. There is not one solitary object that is not detestable, not odious, not horrid, not hateful, not hate-filled. Not even one chink of anything lovely. Hateful. Nothing amiable, nothing lovely, nothing pure, nothing holy, nothing pleasant. There are no beings in hell but devils and damned people who just so happen to be like devils. In that dark world, there are none there but those who God hates with a perfect hatred. He exercises no love. He extends no mercy. But instead he pours out upon all of its inhabitants undiluted horrors. All things that are hateful in the universe shall be gathered together in one place. Think of that. Everything is hateful shall be gathered together in this one place. Prepared. Specially prepared to be a place where hatred seems to come to a head. God's expression of wrath and his hatred of sin and his hatred of sinners all brought to a microcosm in hell. And though all in hell joined together in their enmity and their opposition to God, there's no union there. No true union. No true friendliness. They agree in nothing. Yes, they're all opposed to God, but they agree in nothing. But one thing, hatred. Hatred. They hate God. They hate Christ. They hate angels. They hate the saints in heaven. And not only so, but they hate each other. They hate each other. They're like a company of vipers. Not only spitting out venom against God, but spitting venom out against each other. Those who were companions on earth will have no appearance of fellowship in hell. Sometimes you've heard it said, well, if such and such of my loved one isn't in heaven, if they're in hell, that's where I want to be. In hell, you'll hate that person you loved on earth. And in hell, that person who loved you on earth will hate you. There's nothing but perfect, continual, undisguised. You'll see it to the bottom of their hearts as well, and it'll be undisguised hatred from the bottom of their hearts. And thus, men and devils will be left to spend eternity hating and being hated. Hell is a truly hateful place, just as heaven is undescribably lovely. Hell is undescribably hateful. So if you're not a Christian, and you don't want to be shut out of heaven, but make your plates along with all pure hateful, you need to be saved. You need to be saved. You need to make sure you're in Christ. You need to make sure that you love God. Do you love God? That's the question. Not are you a member of the church? Not do you come to the Lord's table? Not all other things. Do you love God? For God's sake. And holiness. For God's sake. That's the question. And if not, would you need to close with God and his offer of salvation and flee to Christ and have mercy and find peace and rest? Glorious shall be your rest before it's too late. Christian, if heaven is such a blessed world of love, let what has been said to you stir you up all the more earnestly to seek after it. Press towards that celestial city where holy love is the culture of it, even though the wind might be in your face on earth. Has not what been said tonight made you weary of this world, seeing we live in an evil world, a world of sin, a world of pride, a world of enmity, a world of dissension, a world of strife, in a restless world? Surely, looking at this world we've looked at tonight, you can say that I desire that better country. It is a better country. Why is it better? Because it's a country of love. It's a heavenly country where the very atmosphere is holy affection. So let not your heart go after the things of this world, but make this other world your chief good. Turn the stream of your thoughts and your affections towards the world of love. Be content to pass through all difficulties to this way, since the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. In all your ways, let your eyes always be fixed on Jesus, who's gone to heaven as your forerunner. Look to him as your example. Look to him as your mediator. Look to him as your intercessor. Look to him as your strength. Know that, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall have everlasting love. Everlasting love. And so, 1 Corinthians 13. What began in wars and rumors of wars in the church ends in love and rumors of love in heaven. That which is perfect. Amen.